We thank God for today. It's a great day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity. Open our eyes of understanding and help us, O God, to appreciate the privilege we have to walk with you. For your word says that we are laborers together with you. Lord God, help us to understand, O God, that our labor is not in vain. Help us to be dedicated. Help us to be committed. Help us to do everything for your own glory. In Jesus' name we pray. This session is about the quality of an effective church worker. I want us to read just a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Excuse me, having a good time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we will just read verse 2. I love this scripture. Are we there? Say amen. Okay, if not, you just listen to my own reading. And the things, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I wanted to mark that word, faithful. Commit these things to faithful men. You know, I believe that the key quality of an effective church worker is faithfulness. Even though faithfulness, I mentioned it separately. But I believe that most of this, if not all the other qualities, border around the faithfulness of a person. Because if you are going to look at a faithful person, then you are going to have to look at all these other aspects that we are going to see this evening. If you have the book with you at chapter 7, that is, we're in chapter 7. That doesn't mean we've covered everything. But in chapter 7, I'm not going to read, but I will just bring out a verse. I did mention earlier that many times when people are appointed or chosen to do certain things, there are always criteria which probably we can call qualifications that are being looked at or looked for. Now, in the book of Exodus chapter 18, we will not read everything, but it's there in the book. If you don't have the book, you can open to Exodus 18. But I want us to read verse 20 and then verse 21. It says, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, that's the word of God, and show them the way in which they must walk. I believe this is talking about their conduct and the work they must do. So the word of God, the teachings of God, the conduct and the work. Verse 21 is what we're reading. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men. That able men can have to do with recognizing the gifting or the talent in a person or the grace of God upon a person, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and so on and so forth. Now you notice that certain criteria are mentioned, which we will not be out of place to call qualifications. Because in essence, these were the kind of people that Jethro was advising Moses to choose or select. So people that fear God, people that hate covetousness. Why? Because I believe that covetousness is very important for people to recognize this, because when you get to doing some things for God, you come across certain challenges. You know, sometimes it is an opportunity, excuse me, there's an opportunity for you to mismanage finances, for instance. I have been a church treasurer before. And if you're a church treasurer, and then you're struggling financially, I tell you, it takes a lot of discipline to not begin to pilfer from the treasury. You know, Judas, that was his problem, right? Judas, that was his problem. So he forgot about all the miracles. That's why many times when I'm preaching, I tell people, I say, look, people are running after miracles. Miracles do not necessarily change a person, because none of us will probably see the miracles that Judas saw, and yet it didn't change him. You know, you can see all the miracles, you know, experience them, watch them, see everything. But until you allow God's word to change your life and change your heart, miracles will not necessarily change a person's life or character unless you give yourself to God's word. But we're not talking about that here. We're talking about the fact that looks like many people that should do God's work have got to have certain criteria. Now, if we go to the book of Acts, page 130, we see the Acts at the bottom, we see Acts 6, 1 to 7. But if you go on to page 131, at the top there, you go verse 3, says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of what? Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So you see again, certain qualities are mentioned. So like I said earlier, it matters how we conduct ourselves in the church, because when it comes to leaders over us choosing people to do certain things, then that is where your behavior, your conduct, everything comes in. Your faithfulness comes in. You know, in my church there are people when you want, oh, who can we choose to do this for us? There are certain people say, oh, this brother, oh, this sister, you know? But then there are those that when somebody says, this brother, people say, ah, no, no, no. They say, oh, this is, ah, no, no, no. So people will start groaning, you know? Why? I said earlier, godliness is observable. You can observe godliness. You can know somebody through their reputation, through their behavior, through their conduct, and it matters. Now, because of time, we're going to jump right, or if we don't have time to look at 1 Timothy 3, which is at the bottom of page 131, because that one is another thing altogether. If you notice, the list is bigger for those called into some of these bigger areas or larger areas of ministry. We're not looking at that, but I want us to go on straight to page 136, because we want to see a few things. Very important. Page 136. I decided, you know, from the previous pages, you would have noticed I picked out certain things from Exodus 18, from Acts chapter 6, from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and also I think from Titus or some of those other places. But then I included a supplementary list that you will not necessarily find directly from the scriptures, but they are expressed in the scriptures. Because without these supplementary qualities, it will be difficult for us to really fulfill our ministry or our service. The first thing there is availability. And I tell you something, if you have 2 people, one is very gifted and talented, but he is hardly available. Then you have the second person, is not very gifted, but is always available. Thank you. Amen? Because I put it somewhere there, if you are not available, you are not usable, no matter how gifted you are, no matter how talented you are. No matter how anointed you are, if you are not available, you are not usable. So the first thing is available. We know you are talented, we know you are gifted, we know you are anointed, but are you available? When it is time for you to render that service, are you there? You know, I know in this country especially, people are working and we have all these shifts. you know, jobs. Today you're working in the morning, tomorrow you're working in the night, and so on for some people. Some work in the night and come in the morning, and so on. We're talking about under normal circumstances. You know, I got somebody in my church like that. I mean, very gifted, very talented. No matter how much you talk, he won't come to church on time. And he's in the music team. You know, very gifted, multi-gifted in playing instruments. But he's hardly available. And you know what? Especially during the evening services during the week, we get people that are not very talented to play the instrument, to cover something. We praise God. Sometimes I go and pick up the guitar myself. You know, or the keyboard. And there was a time, you know, the way we chose, sometimes you have a lot of people. There was a time we had almost close to 10 instrumentalists. We had more than two people playing drums, more than two people playing, and most of them can play all these other instruments. So, you know, but then there came a time, the past 2 years, they got married and left, or finished their university education and left. So now we have about maybe three or four of them, and then sometimes they are not always there. So what is it? And I now know, because back 1984, I wanted to quit the music team, and somebody who was not even from our town came to preach in our church, pointed to me and said, God says you should continue with music. So I continued to play, and it's a long story. Till today, I still play, but not as good as some of you probably are. But I can still play the keyboard, I can play the bass guitar, you know, and so on and so forth. So when people that are talented and gifted are not available, then God's work cannot go on effectively. So the number one quality of an effective church worker is availability. Now, let me say something here. You know, there's something that people miss. Whenever a person comes up, and let me say this, whether if you are appointed into a particular position of service in the church and you agree, you have given us your word. All right? If you see a need in the church, we say, look, who from now on, who will be helping us to be arranging these chairs? You come up and say, I will be doing that. You have given us your word. And you see, you now become responsible for making good your word. And we have the ground to ask that you fulfill your promise. In Acts chapter 5, we know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, right? The Bible says the brethren, some of them were selling their lands and bringing the money to the church. Now, here, Ananias and Sapphira, nobody told them. The apostles didn't tell them, go and sell your land and bring the money. No, they decided they were going to sell their plot of land and bring all the money to church. They sold the plot of land, kept back some of the money, brought part of the money back, brought it to the church. And the Lord revealed to Peter that they had kept back some of the money. But that was not what initially they planned or they agreed to do. And Peter said by the Holy Spirit, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Because of that, now the feet of people are coming to pick you up. And we know he died. Later on, the wife came. She also died. Now, the thing is that plot of land belonged to Ananias and Sapphira. The problem was that the moment they decided they were going to give it to God, it assumed a different status. The moment it was theirs all the time, and Peter said it. While it was yours, he could have done whatever he wanted with it. But the problem is that once you said you were giving it to God, it assumed a different status. The thing is that, you know, if you are gifted and talented, of course, if you don't do anything with it, one day you stand before God, God will ask you to give an account. But when once you have come up and accepted a position of responsibility, God and the church and the brethren expect you to be committed to it. You have given us your word. It's a different thing if you hadn't. But you have given us your word. And that many people don't understand this. They think, well, it is my time. Okay, it's your time. But once you have given us that commitment that I will give some of my time to be doing this for the church, you become accountable. And you notice, I said earlier that God doesn't give out anything outright. But our lives, there are two parts to it. Every person born into this world, as long as they are not born again, they do whatever they want with their lives until the day they die, and then they give account to God, right? They live anyhow. The unbeliever can live anyhow. No restraint. He is free, and God will watch him do anything he wants to do. But when that unbeliever gives their life to Jesus, they no longer can do whatever they want. Do you see the implication here? When a person who is not born again gives their lives to Jesus, excuse me, they can no longer do whatever they choose, because now they have to begin to walk according to the ways of God. But as unbelievers, they can do anything until the day they stand before God in judgment. But a believer, you cannot just do anything that you want, because you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know, Jesus is Lord. Amen. Amen? But Jesus is Savior. So people like Jesus as Savior because he saves us, delivers us, heals us, protects us. But Jesus as Lord means that you take dictates from him, you take direction from him. Jesus as Lord means he's master. He tells you what to do, what not to do, how to do and how not to do. So people love it when we sing Jesus Christ is our Savior. We love it. But when we say Jesus Christ is Lord, we don't understand the implication of Lord. And we need to accommodate both. We need to have Jesus as Savior as well as Lord. Because as Savior, he has saved you, he's delivered you, he protects you. But then as Lord, he tells you what to do, what not to do. Where to go, where not to go. If Jesus cannot tell you what to do and what not to do, then he is not Lord in your life. In practical sense. So when we give our lives to Jesus, Jesus as Lord now begins to give us direction. He begins, that's why when you read the epistles from the book of Romans right down, the epistles are telling believers how to live. 3/4 of the epistles are addressing people's behavior. Christians address the Christians how to live, how to treat one another, how to love one another, how to be faithful, how to be committed, how to treat your wife, how to treat your husband, how to treat your children, how to handle the things of God. Everything they are telling us how to live. The epistles tell us how to live. Things that you don't teach unbelievers. So whatever you have that you have decided, if this thing, I don't know whether the church bought this or it belongs to this center here, whatever. But let's say this brother here used his money, bought this first aid kit, isn't it? I think it's a first aid kit. So he bought it with his money. Pastor didn't tell him, nobody told him. He decided to buy it on his own, and he brought it to the church. Once he's brought it to the church, that's it. It assumes a different proposition. He cannot come one day and I'm taking my first aid box home. Once you have given it over to the church decides what to do. When you bring your offering and your tithe and you give it and you have been prayed for, you hands off from that. How that tithe and offering is used, if you are not in the finance department or the pastor, is none of your business. And can I say this? Even if the money is mismanaged, you don't necessarily lose your reward. Did you hear that? If you bring £10,000 to the church, and give it, God, I'm honoring you with this. But then the church, for whatever reason, decides to mismanage that money. You will not lose your reward. But the thing is that your heart cannot continue to follow that 10,000. I want to see that dress that pastor is wearing. I hope it's not my 10,000 that I brought to. That car that the pastor has bought, let me see the treasurer. I don't know who the treasurer is here. That new car, pastor, I hope it's not that my 10,000 that I brought. That is none of your business. You have given it to God. It assumes a different status. So it is with your talent. Yes, God gave you the talent. But you've gone a step further to hand it over to God and bring it to the altar. Say, God, I want to use this talent for your glory. It assumes a different status. So when you have given us your word that you will be helping us do this in the church, you better make good your word. God expects you to make good your word. The church, we have the right to ask you, look, you have told us you will help us do this. You agreed. So whether we appointed you, you agreed. Whether you volunteered, you agreed. So you need to make yourself available. If for any reason you cannot, then be accountable enough to let your other brethren know that you are not able to do it so that somebody can do it. You know, there's a psychological part to church. You know, I know the church, this is not the where you have your services normally, right? Do you have a trumpeter in the church during your normal services? Do you have somebody? Yeah. Good. Now, you don't have a trumpeter. Good. Now, when you come to church on Sunday like tomorrow, who worries about trumpeter? Nobody worries about trumpeter. Because there's nobody who plays trumpet. So nobody's bothered when there's no trumpeter. But is there someone who plays keyboard in the church? Not yet, okay. Is there any instrument that's played in the church? Drums, good. Now, we got a drummer in the church. If we come to church tomorrow now, and there's no drums, people begin to wonder, isn't it? Why? Because they know there's a drummer in the church. There's that psychological effect it has on the church. Because we know we have a drummer and he's not here. What's happening? But nobody is going to be worried about keyboard. Nobody's going to be worried about trumpet. So that is why when you have accepted to do something for God and you are not there, there is a psychological effect it has on the rest of the church. You say, well, I do whatever I want. No. We are accountable to one another. We are accountable to the leadership of the church. We are accountable to God Almighty. You know, I don't know. I think I'm ending up preaching, you know. I shouldn't. And let me just, I don't want to get to preaching, but God help us. Now, so we make every effort. That's why I put availability as number one. For goodness sake, no matter how gifted and anointed you are only usable when you are available. So you have to make effort to make yourself available. God help you in Jesus' name. I think the personal commitment, I'll leave that because we have talked about the heart of worship. So number three is faithfulness. I talked about faithfulness also, you know, but it's important because this is the key thing. As a matter of fact, if you are going to be reckoned with as somebody who is faithful, there's no way that we can do that without taking into consideration all these other criteria. How can we say you are faithful if you are not available? So you find out that, as a matter of fact, the key thing is faithfulness. That is why I said earlier that on that day, Jesus Christ will say, "Well done, my faithful servant." The key thing is faithfulness. All these other things are more or less expressions of faithfulness. So God is not necessarily going to reward talent. Oh, well done, talented servant. Well done, gifted servant. Well done, anointed servant. No. Well done, what? Thou faithful servant. So even though I itemize some of these things down, but the end of it all is it's a summation of what faithfulness is. So it's very, very important that we take these things into consideration. But because we'll just run through because of time. Number four, humility without feeling indispensable. And, you know, These things I've written more from practical things I have seen in the church for 35 years. And I said earlier that sometimes the most gifted people in the church are the most difficult to deal with. I said sometimes, not all the time. Because why? They feel the church cannot do without them. Thank God for humble musicians. But that is one of the key areas. Thank God for young people who begin to preach and teach and minister the word. But God wants us to be humble, no matter how anointed you are, no matter how gifted you are, no matter how talented you are. Humble yourself. Don't allow the devil to plant that seed of indispensability in you that, without me, the church cannot do anything. Jesus Christ said that God is able to raise stones. I don't know about you, but I don't want God to raise stones to do what I'm doing. God has put his grace in you. You do it. And I tell you, one thing I've noticed is that, you know, there are people that have felt like that. And there are people that sometimes they leave the church and they are looking backwards, wanting to hear news that the church has closed down. Because as far as they were concerned, they felt that when they left the church, that would be the end of the church. And it's a bad spirit. If the church is God's house, it's not, you know, a personal property. You know, when I first came in 1995, and I tell you something, and that's why we need to be faithful. In Luke chapter 16, verse 12, it said, if you have not been faithful with that which is another person's, who will commit your own to you? So you want God to release resources into your hands. Be faithful with that which belongs to another person. I always tell people in ministry, say, if you're a young person, whatever it is, you know, even if you're a bit older, God can lift you into another level of ministry. Be faithful under another person. Be faithful. When I came, you know, there were some pastors, I think they just more or less ganged up. You know, I wasn't the pastor that time, and I was still one of the pastors. So some of them, about four or five of them, they just ganged up and they left. Because they didn't like what, you know, was happening with, you know, Pastor Joshua and things like that. They just left. You know, unceremoniously. They just left in anger and annoyance and went to start their own church. First of all, they started, I think, about three of them together or so, and they let them scattered. Everyone scattered his own. Nothing worked till today. The only two people that their church is working is one that came back and reconciled with Pastor Joshua. I don't know if you know Pastor Kenny McCarthy. The rest of them, one of them, and a wonderful teacher of the world. He tried to start church, didn't work. Tried it in his house, didn't work. Nothing till today. Today he's just going around and doing some mission work and things like that. Wonderful, you know, minister of the world. Nothing worked. One of them, I was there. Pastor Joshua was still there. 1997, he came back. You know, they left around that 95 or so. And he came back 1997 and asked permission from Pastor Joshua. He said, please, I want to come back and stand in front of the church and apologize to you in front of the church for the way I left the church. He came. I was there. Right in front of the church, he said, look, the way I left, I shouldn't have left. That's not the right thing at all. Please forgive me, Pastor Joshua. Please forgive me. The church, please forgive me. You know what? Today he's doing well in ministry. He's doing well in ministry. No, we can go on and on and on and on and on. No matter how gifted, no matter how anointed you are, I think I'll say some of these things probably tomorrow. Because somebody talked earlier and I have it down in my notes for tomorrow. You know, so I will just leave that for now. But it's very important that we don't feel or think that the church is the church of Jesus. You know, it takes Jesus to run church. It's more than one individual. No matter, you know, it may look like, but we've had people who left the church and we've had people leave our church over the years. Every time they ask, is that church still there? You know, it's not that they are interested in hearing that work of God is going on. No, they want to hear that maybe everybody has left and the church has closed down. We are still there. Because Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of it shall not prevail against it. Now, if Jesus Christ said he will build a church and he is the foundation, no foundation can anyone lay except that which is laid, which is Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if Jesus is the foundation and he is the one doing the building, then it is wrong for any of us to think that we are the foundation and that without us, the church cannot stand. It's a bad spirit. It's not of God. But if you humble yourself, God will bless you in the work that you are doing. Hallelujah. In number six, let's jump number six, patience. Because like I said, I tell you something, no matter what you're doing for God, at some point, somebody's going to cross your path. And you have to learn to be patient. You know, it takes the grace of God, the grace and the patience to deal with people. When you are dealing with people, if you're an usher, because I have sometimes, from time to time, ushers complain to me. And sometimes I have to teach them over and over and over again. You know, people think that ushering is a simple job. I think we got some ushers here, don't we? Okay, let me give you a scenario. Here is somebody who has had a bad day from work since yesterday, had a bad day at home, and they come to church. And you are smiling, oh, brother, how are you? And they just pass. What you don't know is that the person is carrying some baggage from somewhere, and if you are not careful, you will think that the person has an issue with you. So what happens after the service? Either you go and challenge the person. I was greeting you, you didn't answer. Or maybe in that case, I'm not going to greet you again. So people come from home with all manner of issues. So you're an usher, you're welcoming them with a smile. Whether they reciprocate or not, you have done your part. Because you don't know what they're going through. Should they come to church like that? Certainly no, but unfortunately they do. That is practical life, isn't it? Sometimes people are just not, you know, themselves. Things do happen. Somebody can lose their job. Somebody can hear, most of us here, we come from other countries. Somebody could have heard some bad news from home. So the usual, oh, how are you, brother? Wow, God bless you. And today it's not like that. Don't be in a hurry to misinterpret the situation and then take offense and so on. But that is just one. So it is with just about everything you are doing for God. Dealing with people, it takes the grace of God to deal with people. Seriously, it takes the grace of God. You know, so I will just have to leave because of time. You meditate on that. And sometimes also, you see, God has put you in a church. I thank God. I think my brother here was telling me he speaks Hausa. We spoke a bit of Hausa, so, I speak Hausa, of course. I'm from the middle part of Nigeria, so we spoke a bit of Hausa. He was telling me, you've been here for how many years? 15 years. And even though you work a bit far, now, it takes patience to be in a church for 15 years. There are people that any small thing, they have jumped and gone to another church. Any small thing, they jump and go to another church. There was one like that some years ago, about 15, 16 years ago. He came from the West Indies, from the Caribbean. He's been to this church. He came to our church and wanted to correct me, to correct everybody, and condemn everybody. And he told me himself he had been through 5 churches. So I said to him, I don't mean to be philosophical, but I think there's this Greek philosopher, isn't it, that said that if you want something to be done very well, do it yourself. I said, if you've gone around so many churches, nobody is doing it right, why don't you start a church? Go and start a church. Nobody's doing it right. You know what? Foolishly, he went and started a church. After 5 years, that church never left his house. Till today, that church has not, I don't know if he's still doing it, but it has not left his house. People think it is easy, but until you get there, you know? So, but he wasn't patient. He would go here, see any small thing, he would leave, go to another church. And then he wants to correct the pastor. He wants to take over the affairs of things in the church. No. You know, if you read Acts chapter 13, verse 15, I love it, what it says about Paul there and Barnabas. He said, after they were released from missionary work, they went to a church And they sat at the back of the church quietly. And after the reading of the Bible scriptures, or the scriptures, whatever, you know, the people of the church spotted them and said, "Ah, Apostle, please, if you have anything for the brethren, come and say." Then they now came forward. If it were today, send not Bishop somebody, Pastor Reverend somebody, say, tell them I'm here. You know, when I first came, permit me to divert a little bit. I saw something that really shocked, you know, shook me. I came in March of 1995. In fact, that very March, in a few weeks later, we went for a meeting with my brother, Pastor Joshua. You know, we used to call it a ministers. I think a ministers meeting. Hugh Osgood. You know, I mean, maybe you know Hugh Osgood. He used to organize that. And we went to this meeting, which was ministers meeting. You know, we just share some things together as ministers, pastors, probably about maybe close to 1,800 pastors in London. And then while I was there, one Nigerian bishop, I think he came to the town and came to town and heard that there was a ministers meeting there. So he came there. And I saw him. I knew him because when I was in Nigeria, I don't know how many, if you're from Nigeria, you probably heard of, there used to be a bank in those days called Bank of the North. I worked with Bank of the North for 9 years. So I was, and then our headquarters was in Kano. So all our training, everything was in Kano. So I used to attend the church of that particular pastor while anytime I went for training at our headquarters. So I knew him, I knew the church, everything. I had been there just a few months before I came to England. And then sitting there, and he sat down and then passed a note. Bishop, so person is here from Nigeria with a church of 5,000 in North Nigeria. So they read that note from the book. And look, it's not this church. I was in his church a couple of months ago. God must have visited them supernaturally. 5,000 church in Northern Nigeria. It's not like now, my brother. In those days, you're talking of back 1995. I had been to the church at most maybe 1,000 or so, probably 1,200. At most 1,005. At most, I don't think so. But he said the church of 5,000. And so I didn't say anything. I just sat down. The meeting finished. God. You know, after the service, we greeted. So I went to him and greeted. I said, "Oh, hello, sir. You know, good afternoon, sir." He said, I know you. I was at your church just about 2 months ago. I said, hey, that is why I have learned not to be telling lies. This world is a small place. Seriously speaking. I didn't tell him. I just told him, oh, you're welcome, sir. I was at your church just 2 months ago before I came to England. He said, I said, that's why I have learned not to be telling lies. This world is a small place. I said, I didn't say anything, so I just continued and I just left. You know, people, but God wants us to be humble. God wants us to be patient, not jumping from place to place. Be patient, learn whatever God, there's a purpose, there's a reason why God has brought you to this church. And God help me here, because I don't want to be deviating too much. You know, this life, you see, sometimes things that we go through, they are similar to pregnancy, if you use that word. Not that I've been pregnant before, but let me use this illustration. You know, the women will know that, you know, most of the time, the most difficult part of the pregnancy is towards the delivery time. That's why the Bible even talks about, you know, the birth pains, isn't it? You know, those labor pains. But the labor pains are there because the child is about to come out after 9 months. So sometimes, the illustration I want to bring from here is that sometimes your miracle is about to happen and things are the toughest at that time. But that is the time that some people quit. You've been in the church for 5 years, 10 years, and God is about to do something in your life. Then the devil triggers something that will get you to jump out and you miss your miracle. A little patience would have helped you to get what you've been believing God for all the years. Be patient. God has a reason. You know, This woman of God is a pastor, a shepherd. God has a reason for apportioning this sheep to her. God has a reason for bringing you to this church. And by the way, we need to appreciate the privilege of serving God. Because in some other churches, you may not have the privilege. But you have the privilege here to serve God and do something for God. Don't take it lightly. Be patient. Let God accomplish the reason and the purpose for which he brought you here. Amen? Number seven, sacrifice. Time? How many minutes? 10, okay. Okay, I will just run through. Sacrifice. Whatever you are doing for God, remember that there is sacrifice. It's not a matter of convenience. Paul wrote to Timothy, say, in season and out of season. So effectively what he was saying was that when it is convenient and when it is not convenient, we have to do the work of God. Know that there is nothing easy when it comes to working for God. Number eight, understanding and embracing the vision of the pastor or the local church. As a church worker, you are supporting the vision of the pastor. Even if you were a Christian somewhere before you came to join the church, I gave you an example of myself earlier. You have come to this church. God has raised this woman up here for a purpose, given her a vision. Then you submit to that vision. Don't begin to cultivate your own vision. Don't begin to create another vision. Division. Multivision. There's only one vision in the house. So see where your talent or your gift fits in. Support that vision. And if for any reason God has something else for you, when the time comes, you will know it. And other people will bear witness and you'll be released into that. There's only one vision. Number nine, right motives. We talked about that earlier on. One of the good qualities of a good church worker is that he has the right motives for doing what he's doing. He doesn't have ulterior motives. He's not for show off. Number 10, money issues. An effective church worker is not about money. It's not after money. When I first came into full-time ministry, you know, can you imagine working as a banker? I left when I was a supervisor. After working, I was there for 9 years. I was doing fairly okay. I came for the first, in fact, after 4 years, by the time Pastor Joshua left, my salary was £120. I was married with a daughter. When we got married, I came here, my wife, we got married here in the UK. So even though we knew ourselves in Nigeria and so on, so when we got married, our flat was just a studio flat. We were in a studio flat. That's where we were in and for some years. But God has helped us beyond that. But for years, in fact, the first year that I came, there was no penny given to me by the church. And strange enough, not by any individual from the church. So it's like God was testing me. From earning some reasonable money to earning nothing. I was tempted to go and look for a job. But God said to me, you were working before I called you. So it's not about coming here to look for a job. I hang in there and thank God. With time, God has blessed us and God has helped us. You see, money, whatever it is, God knows your needs. So you need to be, I'll tell you something, 1987, a man of God came to stay with me where I was working and he told me something, if you're going to fulfill your ministry, you must watch out for three things. Number one, women. Number two, pride. Number three, money. These are the things that destroy people of God. The love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all evil. It's very easy. You say, well, if I'm going to do this for the church, how much will they pay me? It's a different thing if the church is well established, has got money and so on. Yes, in my church, we are not that well established that to hire people fully. People part-time and so on. We pay some people, few people allowances, but we let them know. But if our church were to be established where we have money, a lot of money, yes, we would take some people full-time, pay them full salary. But the key thing is that I have done volunteer job all my life. you know, in the church before I came, I did. So, you know, it's good. Don't put money at the forefront of everything you're doing. Don't put money. I made a statement. I said, money is a good servant, but a bad master. If money begins to master you, there's no telling how far it's going to take you into destruction. You must learn to control money. Don't let money control you. You know, and be careful. Don't use the things of God, for the purpose of money. Very quickly, number 11. I said, 10, okay, I think I have 7 minutes or something. Now. Number 11, ability to handle praise and criticism. While you're working for God, somebody is going to criticize you. And people are going to certainly praise you at one point. The same people that praise you today, tomorrow they can criticize you. It happened to Jesus. One moment they were calling him King of Kings, let's make him king. The next moment they were crying, crucify him. What gets into your head when people clap for you? What gets into your head when people applaud you? When you preach a message and they say, wow, that was a wonderful message, it's very easy. You say, that means I can also be a pastor then. Danger. I wish I had time, but I don't have time. You know, number 12, mood swing. You know, I tell you, that's one discipline that you just have to learn to handle. You know, while I talked about the fact that people can come to church with different things, you as a church worker have to discipline yourself. You cannot afford to wear your problems on your face every time. Can you imagine if pastor comes and stands in the pulpit and she's preaching with a very sad countenance? Can you imagine somebody leading praise and worship and they are just frowning? The thing is that as a church worker, thank you, as a church worker, you know, you have to learn to release your issues and your challenges to God. When you come to serve, release everything to God and serve with a clean heart. Number 13, discipline. I'll finish. Discipline, we must be disciplined. Discipline with things of God, discipline with time. Looks like this is where we default every time. But in my church, I'm known for a stickler for time. You don't beat me to being in church. And, you know, anywhere I go, I like to keep to time because it has helped me to keep a disciplined life. And as church workers, I don't know about here, but in my church, we try to get to church about 30 minutes earlier to pray and get materials ready. Not that every church worker comes. Some of them will still default here and there. But it's good for us that are church workers to be disciplined with time. Let's live by example. Number 14, loyalty. And then we need to be loyal and we need to respect the leadership of the church we are in. And we need to be loyal. I think I've talked about timekeeping. So I've talked about accountability, number 18. But finally, let me talk about number 17, which is confidentiality. I don't know what you're doing, but sometimes people confide in you and tell you things themselves for you to pray with them or for you to counsel them. And I tell you, you need to clean so that you keep or maintain confidentiality. Those of us that preach especially, I tell you, it can be very challenging because as you are preaching, you are having to choose your words. You are having to be careful with your sentence because somebody you have prayed for, somebody you have counseled will be thinking that maybe you are preaching at them. It's very challenging. And that's why many times preachers will tell you when they go out preaching, they preach with abandon and they are so free because they don't know anybody. You know, so, but anyhow, we still have to discipline ourselves and maintain confidentiality. If somebody comes to confide with you, to pray with them about an issue, keep that issue between you and yourselves. There are times people come and tell me, say, Pastor, I'm just telling you this. Okay, fine. And then later on, they go and tell people around. Sometimes my wife will come and tell me, I say, well, I knew that all the time, but the person said it was just me they were telling, so that's why I didn't tell you. But the same person who said it's only me they are telling, you go around and told other people. But anyhow, I kept my own end of the bargain. You know, so we thank God for that. Thank you so much, and may God bless us, you know, as we cultivate these qualities so that we can effectively serve God and serve one another in the local church. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you.